be receiving their diplomas, they're also going to be receiving some kind of graduation speech or multiple speeches. And some of those nuggets to life, nuggets of wisdom, words of wisdom, may be a part of what they are hearing. And maybe as you're sitting there watching that, you were kind of thinking back to your own graduation, if you've been through that season of life and that stage in life. I remember for me, that it was the senior year spring break, okay, when I was in high school. And are y'all kind of in the dark out there? Feel a little bit dark? Yeah, maybe we could just have a little bit of house light out there because you're going to need your there. Look at that. That's kind of neat. But it was my senior year spring break. And once I hit spring break, there was, you know, just a few weeks, a couple of months before we would be walking graduation and getting our diploma. And it just seemed like life got kind of crazy. It seemed like every night there was another party with a group of friends that we were celebrating our senior experience. And we were going through all these memorable moments. And we had all these great times together. It was so much fun. I remember that we kind of all felt like as a class we just were crossing this finish line together. Called graduation. I remember the night of our graduation, it was at the Farrell Center down in Waco, and we all got our diplomas, or at least most of us did, and it was an incredible, incredible experience, and we celebrated, and after graduation, we went to this all-night party that was called Project Graduation. We just had a blast. It was so much fun. It lasted all night long, and then I remember we went up to our church as the sun was coming up. And about 15 of my good buddies, we all got in the church van. My youth minister, Bob, drove us all the way to a senior trip down at South Padre Island, Texas. We just had the best week down there. It was so much fun. It was a total, total blast. We stayed in this place called the Saida Towers, and we made that a recurring theme in our class's life over the next several years, where we would gather as soon as college was done, and we'd head back to Saida Towers, and we'd spend another week down there just having so much fun. And in hindsight, as I kind of think back about my senior year, and maybe as you think about your senior year, some experiences became clearer. And one of the things that has become clear to me as I've gotten a little bit of distance there was that significant milestone that I was crossing and that you crossed wasn't just about me. It was a milestone that our whole family crossed together, that my mom and dad crossed, that my younger brother, my younger sister, they were crossing that with me. Even though it was my senior year, it was our family who was crossing that special time. And that milestone really did change the dynamics of our family. I mean, 18 years, that's a long time to live in a family where you kind of see everybody every day or most every day, and you kind of have your meals and your routines together where you're just intersecting life. But then after high school, and that summer came a new chapter that kind of started a new season. And the family dynamics were a little bit different around the table. I wasn't there. I was at college. But man, it was an incredible, incredible experience. And before I moved out and just kind of thinking back on that final semester heading towards graduation, it seemed like every single time I sat down with my parents, I was having another lecture being woven in there. I mean, because I think they could see the sands of the hourglass falling through, going, oh my goodness, 18 years is going away real fast, and he's fixing to spread his wings. And so like every time, I mean, we could just be going to get gas and getting a Slurpee, and all of a sudden dad's like, and you know, life's kind of like a Slurpee. You know, and I'm getting all these words, and I'm like, Dad, come on, man, that's not that subversive. I mean, come on, you got to do better than that. But what they were doing, they were just trying to make sure that all those words of wisdom, all those nuggets of truth, all those parental advice that they could give were getting into me. They were doing the best that they could, because they knew I was getting ready to spread my wings and fly. I mean, graduation, that's kind of a crazy tension in the home, isn't it? It's this crazy tension of your graduate ready to spread his wings or her wings and fly, and mom and dad going, oh, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I've got to, like, there's just one more thing I've got to tell you right quick. Change your sheets. Change your sheets. Be sure to change your sheets. Mom, come on, I'm ready to go. And so there's this dynamic of tension that's happening as they're getting ready to spread their wings and fly. And parents, we never seem to have all the time that we need to share those last nuggets of truth, do we? We just don't. We just don't. We know this is a good thing. We know it's supposed to happen. But man, it can be an incredibly emotion-filled time. And so what so many parents do is they just try to go into information overdrive and make sure that they're doing all that they can. And as I think back about my senior year, what's become clear to me is that senior year was really more about what the whole family was going through than just about what I was going through. I mean, my name was on the diploma, but I was the product of mom and dad. I was their 18-year investment that was getting ready to fly. And so what I encourage graduates to do is to throw mom and dad or grandmother and grandfather a bone, to try to listen to what is being shared in those moments when they come in and out before they're off to the next graduation party. To throw mom and dad a bone about who was there and what you did. Because really, letting the whole family experience it is a real blessing and a real opportunity that hopefully only comes around once. And if the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to share a word of wisdom with our graduating seniors, a sort of graduation speech, I think he might just echo some of the words that he wrote in his letter to the Philippians. We've been reading through this letter, and now as a graduating senior, I realize that graduates have their whole life ahead of them. They're kind of ready for somebody to maybe share, hey, you know, follow your dreams, climb that highest mountain, don't sell yourself short, you know, make your life count. And Paul, he's not really writing from somebody's perspective that has his whole life ahead of him. I believe Paul, when he's writing, is he's looking back on his life experiences and his existing circumstances. And Paul's just going to kind of cut to the chase, and he's just going to speak into the lives about a subject that when a graduate would hear it may go, you had one shot to speak into my life and you shared that? Really? And I think Paul would step back and go, yeah, that's the most important thing that I could share with you. And some of you are going, wow, well, what's that one thing that Paul would say to a graduating class? Well, if you have your Bibles and you haven't already turned there, I encourage you to open it up to Philippians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I encourage you to open it up and turn to page 980. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to pick back up where we left off last week. We're going to be in verses 18 through 26 in Philippians chapter 1. In this part of the letter, Paul is writing not so much to graduating seniors getting ready for the next chapter of life, but he's writing to his friends, and he's reflecting back on his life and his current circumstances of being a prisoner in his jail cell. And he does consider the future, but his past experience and his present reality as a follower of Jesus radically inform this part of the letter. This may be what Paul would say to the graduating senior class if he had an opportunity to do so. And so I want to read these eight verses to you, and I want to make a few comments, and I want to invest most of our time just drilling down on this one part inside these words that Paul would say to a graduating senior class. So look at these words from Paul in Philippians chapter 1, back part of verse 18 and following, and he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. There's a couple people who got jobs this week that have been praying and through the Spirit of Jesus, jobs. Yeah. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by, say this with me, life or death. Life or by death. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Hard-pressed between life or death. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with whom? Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So what in the world is Paul saying here? Well, unlike a graduating senior who is just chomping at the bit to taste new freedom and to move on to the next chapter of life, Paul's writing to his friends back at the church in Philippi, and he's going through in his jail cell some extended reflections on his own situation, and he's thinking through these issues of reality that are facing him, issues that are out of his control, and he is pondering the very real and imminent possibility that, wow, I may be put to death here in a minute. That may be my reality that I'm walking into. Happy graduation. Death. Or they may let me go. I mean, if that happens, I'm heading back to work with the gospel and for the gospel. Paul's going, either way, winner. Winning. Now, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this. He says that this part of Paul's letter that he wrote to the Philippians really offers us a hint that's stronger than anywhere else in the letters that he wrote, with the exception of maybe 2 Corinthians, that Paul is really facing the serious possibility of his own death. And so we shouldn't be surprised here to find out that Paul's going to say some things that bring clarity about what happens when you die and what happens beyond death. I don't know about you, but when I was a senior, my friends and I would have talks late into the night, really late into the night. I was thumbing through my old senior annual and just looking at some of the faces, just going, man, I remember sitting out in the front yard having talks with this person or that person, and our talks would turn pretty deep sometimes, and we'd talk about deep things. And one of the questions that we kept circling back to each time that we would get together, not every time, but at least every so often, was this question: what happens when you die? It just kept coming back up. And I really believe that if Paul had the opportunity to speak a graduation word to graduating seniors, I think he would take a shot at talking about that, about what happens when you die. I mean, you're going to hear stuff if you're a graduating senior about shoot for the stars, reach for your dreams, live your best life now, do all that good stuff. And I just believe Paul's already seen that. I believe he's already done that. And I believe Paul is speaking from a little bit different vantage point. And Paul is just saying, you know, at the end of all the graduation parties, at the end of the last thank you note that you've written as a graduating senior because you've gotten all this cool stuff that people you don't even know have sent to you, really because they know your mom and dad besides you, and you got that really neat cross pencil set. It's great. I love mine. I didn't realize the value of it when I was graduating senior. This is an incredible gift. I can promise you, man, I wrote a thank you note. And before that last thank you note gets written, or after it gets written, or sometime while it's still in the mail, you still have to deal with this question: what happens when you die? still have to deal with that. And maybe the subject kept coming up my senior year over and over and over again. Because in my senior year, we had several students in our high school who died during that year. And I mean, it's not like somebody's grandmother. It's like somebody that was in third period with me. And you flip to the last page and you'll see a dedication to one of our friends who died my senior year in high school. And so this question of what happens when you die just kind of kept coming up over and over and over again. And at different times in our lives, we find ourselves in different situations where the subject of death and the afterlife will come up. And if you are graduating from high school, I'm telling you, when you go to college, you're going to find yourself in these very conversations. It may be over coffee. It may be studying at study hall. It may be, you know, playing Wii with somebody in the dorm. But man, it's going to come up. What happens when you die? And Paul just speaks into that question. And I think he would speak into that graduation speech with verse 21 through 23 because he gives us a clue here. About life and death and that question, what happens when you die? Look back in verse 21, if you would. And Paul just says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two of life and death. My desire, here's the clue, my desire is what? To depart and be with whom? Christ, for that is far better. See, Paul just began to answer the question of what happens when you die. If you're a follower of Jesus, you go to be with Jesus. He said, your soul departs from your body and you go to be with Christ. You go to be with Christ. He says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. You may just want to jot some of these addresses down. This may be helpful for you to study in your own study time, or if you're having a conversation with somebody when this question comes up. There's going to be a lot of scripture references today, and so you may just want to get your pen or pencil ready. But Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. He says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Maybe you've heard that before. And then verse 8 says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with whom? The Lord. So whether we are at home or whether we are away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must, say it with me, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, what Paul's saying here is this. When you die, if you are a follower of Jesus, your soul departs from your body and your soul goes to be with the Lord, with Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Jesus was talking about when he was hanging on the cross and he was having a conversation to the thief who was next to him on the cross. It's found in Luke chapter 23, about verse 42 and 43. And he, the thief, says this to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says this to the thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. Be with me. See, Jesus right here is talking about what happens after you die. He's talking about resurrection. And earlier in the story of Jesus, he says this in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus just jumps out there and says, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. See, here's the deal. If Jesus is dead, then Christianity is dead. But if Jesus is alive, then Christianity is what? It's alive. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, when he says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Say it with me. Futile. Your faith is futile, and you're still where? In your sins. Can I give you a great graduation present? If you're thinking about giving a graduate a present, cross pencil sets are great. Loved mine. Not knocking it. But there's a book that Mark Driscoll and Jerry Brashears wrote called Doctrine. Oh, they'll love that. Doctrine. What Christians should believe. Doctrine. What Christians should believe. Listen to this one little section about resurrection. It says, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Savior, no salvation, no forgiveness of sin, and no hope of resurrected eternal life. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to yet another good but dead man, and therefore is of no considerable help to us in this life or its end. You know any graduating seniors that need to kind of hear that? You know any senior adults that need to hear that? And somebody in between? You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, let me say it like this, the few billion, with a B, the few billion people who worship Jesus as God are gullible. Without the resurrection of Jesus, they're just gullible. And their hope for a resurrected life, what happens after you die, their hope for a resurrected life is the hope of silly fools who put their hope in a dead man. That's the summation of our faith if Jesus is not alive. We're a bunch of silly fools. Just crutching along on something that'll make us feel a little bit better about what happens when we die. Subsequently, men and women, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus and what happens when you die is without question profoundly significant and is worthy of the most careful consideration and examination, whether you are a graduating senior or whether you are a senior adult. It really is. I mean, defining what the resurrection is and what it does and what it does not mean. Folks, it's incredibly important. I mean, the resurrection teaches this, that somebody dies and then somebody comes back to life to live forever. That's what the resurrection means. And can I just tell you, that's not the answer that everybody in our schools and everybody in our neighborhoods, that's not the answer that everyone would give to that question. You do realize that, right? That we don't live in Mayberry anymore? Love Mayberry, love Andy Griffith. It's just not where we live anymore. See, we live in a society and in a culture that answers that question very differently. See, there are some who would say resurrection means this. It's really called revivification. Resurrection does not mean revivification. Some of you are going, say what? Revivification, big SAT word. Revivification. Revivification occurs when somebody who dies comes back to life. But then they die again. Happens all throughout Scripture. It happens back in John 11 that we referenced earlier. Jesus brought his good friend Lazarus back to, and what happened later? He died. They had to get the grave clothes back out. Whoop. That's revivification. Resurrection does not mean that there is a second chance for salvation after death. See, that's what reincarnation and purgatory would wrongly purport. It's not the truth. It's just not the truth. Get your ameners ready. Here we go. See, reincarnation is the belief that a human soul just individually migrates from one body to another, looking through a succession of lives to find that one life that's in pursuit of complete purification, where the soul is finally joined and united to the ultimately reality of the divine. Not true. It's not true. I've got friends who believe that. I'm not belittling them. I'm just saying that's not what Scripture teaches. Okay? And if that's what you believe, I love you. I'll go buy you a cup of coffee. And we can talk about it. And we can still be friends and we can disagree, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Purgatory wrongly teaches that following death, there is this extended period of potential maturation and purification that allows someone to enjoy heaven as an unbeliever. Not true. I hate to keep bringing up the Bible, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, if you believe that, I love you. I really do. I'm not belittling you. There are intelligent, smart people that believe these different answers to these questions. It's just not what Scripture teaches. And we can disagree on that and still be friends. I'm just saying that's not what the Bible teaches. You go, well, what does the Bible teach? Well, Hebrews 9:27 refutes both reincarnation and purgatory when it says this: it has been appointed once for a man or a woman to die, and then after that to face, say it with me, judgment. It doesn't say anything about dying and then migrating your soul into a spotted owl. It just doesn't. Although they're protected, and I'm glad that they are, that's not what Scripture teaches. Nor does resurrection mean that everyone, both believers and unbelievers alike, are going to avoid a hellish punishment in the end. It's called universalism. Universalism wrongly teaches that everyone eventually gets saved and go to heaven. Not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. If you believe that, I love you. I'll pick up the tab. And we can discuss this. But I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Nor does it teach annihilationism. You're going, man, you're throwing out some huge Scrabble words today. Man, that's like triple points. Going, annihilationism, yeah, annihilation wrongly teaches that at some point following death, unbelievers just simply cease to exist. And thus there is no hell to go into, because why would a good God ever do that? The problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. Going, wow, man, you're kind of jumping out there, aren't you? I'm just standing on what those ancient words that we sang about. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel just says this. Chapter 12, about verse 2, he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Resurrection does not mean soul sleep. You know, that's kind of a weird term. Soul sleep. What in the world is that? That's the idea that both the body and the spirit lie at rest until the resurrection. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's what some Seventh-day Adventists believe. I'm not knocking Seventh-day Adventists. I'm just saying that's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. See, when the New Testament speaks of believers being asleep, it does so as a metaphor to distinguish the death of believers from the death of unbelievers. Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says it like this. That's what you've been paying me for, by the way, is to read things like the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. Here's what the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says. about sleep. The Bible also uses sleep as a metaphor for the death of the righteous. Then it quotes 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen, say it with me, asleep. See, in Christ, death is nothing more than a nap from which the righteous will awaken to endless day. Love that. It is why Paul speaks of death in our passage today. His graduation speech in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Would you look at it again? This is why Paul speaks of his death as being gain, because it means that his soul is going to be with Jesus. And he just says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. So what resurrection does not mean is simply life after death. It doesn't mean that. This is because life after death does not initially include the physical body. Some of you are going, "Whoa, man, this is getting deep fast." Yeah, but it's vital that we talk about it. See, the body, when you die, goes into the ground. The soul, the you of who you are, departs and goes to be with Christ. Goes to be home with the Lord if you're a follower of Jesus. The Bible talks about the material body and the immaterial soul. What happens when you die? Your soul, the you of who you are, goes to be with Jesus. Your body goes to be in the ground. It's a conversation I had with two different people in our church who had to say goodbye to loved ones this past week. I told them, "I'm going to talk about this very issue this morning. That your brother, his body goes to the ground, his soul goes to be with the Lord." That's what the Bible teaches. It just gave them such hope because they knew that their family members were followers of Christ. That's where they are. They're with Christ. Now, what about people who aren't followers of Jesus? Here's where I'm fixing to hack off all the people who really want me to just be politically correct. The Bible says that their soul goes to a place that's called by such names in the Bible as prison, 1 Peter 3:19, or as Jesus refers to it as Hades in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It's a place where just suffering takes place for unbelievers before they stand in the presence of Jesus and are sentenced to what the Bible says are the conscious, eternal torments of hell. And let me just stop and say, I know that's not politically correct. I know that. But that's probably what your professor's not going to talk about in your anthropology and worldviews class. Maybe even your comparative religions class. They're not going to get that politically incorrect. The problem is that that's what the Bible says. And when you look in a place like Revelation chapter 20 and you open it up to begin in about verse 12, and it just says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." Verse 15, key verse. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Will we just take a breath for a minute? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Didn't this just lift your soul and give you hope? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Yes. Sure is. And if you don't believe this, I'm not bashing you. Please hear me.
I'm not throwing you or your belief system or your faith background under the bus. I appreciate you being here. I would love to get to know you. And I want to share with you what the Bible says, because this is the authority on which I stand. As politically incorrect as some places are, realize that. I'm not saying any of this to try to scare you. I'm saying this because I believe that people deserve to know what the truth is to the answer, to that question, what happens when you die. And it would be mean of me, and it would be irresponsible of me as your pastor to let you not only graduate from high school, but come here week after week and just rub affirmation cream all over you about how much God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which He does. And it includes you being with Him when you die. And somebody has to say that. And so I will. With much intensity as I can. I've sweated out 2 shirts today already. And I got 2 more going right now. And I'll say it with intensity, but I say it with love. And with absolute humility. And that's why Paul wrote what he wrote. Because he wanted the people who would read his letter to know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you put your faith, hope, and love in Jesus. Now, I don't know for sure, but my guess is that all those graduating seniors that were standing down here a few moments ago, my guess is that every one of them will go through their graduation ceremony and not die. That's my guess. Not for sure. What I am for sure of is that all of them and all of us will die. Period. And we have to answer that question. What happens when you die? If you're a follower of Christ, you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him, you will go to be with Him, just as many of your spouses have done. And you're hanging on going, golly, it would be better for me to depart and go be with Christ and go be with my spouse. But Paul stands in the middle of that, widower, and says, there's still something for me to do here, rather than just sit home, curl up, and die. He's got something for you to do if you're waiting for gain. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. In the meantime, I just believe Paul would boil his whole graduation speech down to this soundbite of wisdom that we've been hovering all around in verse 21 when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Seniors and senior adults and everyone in between, let me just ask you this question. How do you define life? For Paul, it's one word, one person, Christ. That's how I define it. Christ. The Messiah who came to fulfill prophecy and free us from bondage and sin and gives us new hope. Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus, by the way. It means Messiah, the one to come. For me to live is Christ. Christ. Christ is not a part of Paul's life. Christ is his life. My fear is this, for me sometimes, more times than I'd like to confess and admit, but oftentimes, if we're honest, our lives are not defined by a singular passion, Christ. They're defined by this, for me to live is Christ plus work, plus relationships, plus acquiring wealth, plus retirement, plus. The plus factor is not a singular passion. And I just open my life up and confess that to you. I pray that Jesus would not define a part of our life. My prayer is that Jesus would define life. For me to live is Christ. The reason I am who I am is because of what Jesus has done. The reason I do what I do is to honor Jesus. The reason I'm going to be involved in the things I'm involved with is to make Him known. The reason I'm still breathing air on this planet is to make Christ famous. For me to live is Christ. Now, what would it look like? What would our church look like if that was our singular focus? And your family. And we just laid all of our ministries and all of the things that we were excited about and all the things that we wanted to make sure got in there. If we just put it all aside and said, Christ, 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 I will throw my life on the bonfire of God's glory and watch it burn. That's what John Wesley said. Christ. Let me just wrap up by speaking to those graduating seniors and to the rest of us who no longer live in Mayberry and who no longer live in One Nation Under God. Just check the census if you disagree. Heard a lot of big words today. That represented a lot of different answers to the question, what happens when you die? You heard big words like revivification and reincarnation and purgatory and annihilationism and soul sleep and universalism. Those are all answers to that question that lots of people in our community believe. And it breaks my heart. Doesn't make me want to beat them up. Makes me want to have a conversation and build a relationship. And I want you to know that the Bible talks about such things because they're so important. And parents of graduates, can I just speak to you for a second? Can I tell you what's going to happen in 7 months? Your graduating senior is going to come back with worldview overload. And after you have the discussion about does their curfew still stand, call me. No, don't. Figure it out. You'll sit around the table and you'll deal with how so many other people are dealing with the answer to that question. And you go, thanks a lot. And point you back to verse 19. Here's what you need to do. If you got a graduating senior, or you got a little bitty wannabe who's getting an award tonight because they've learned scripture, which go Awana, go children's ministry, go student ministry. Just don't rely on them solely. You've got a role to play in this, mom, dad, grandparent. And Paul says it like this in verse 19. For I know that what? Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Don't you ever quit praying for your kids. No matter how old or lost they feel, don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit asking the Spirit of Jesus for their deliverance out of this thing called a crazy life. I pray that all of you, all of who you are, and all of what you invest your time and all your energies and resources and studies and passion all point to Jesus and help others understand who he is and what he is about. And may that be true of you when you die, that it will be for your gain. And then you will go to be with him. That you'll go to be with him. With him. With him. With him. With him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you answer the question, what happens when we die? There may be some sitting in this room right now who are going, wow, I need to make a decision. And if that's you, awesome. And preach this to scare you. I preached it so that God would take these words and communicate to your heart, and that you'd follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit who's revealing himself to you right now. And that you would do what Scripture says, that you would admit that you are a sinner, that he is the Savior, that you would believe that what Jesus did at the cross when he gave his life was the great exchange, and you exchange your sin for his forgiveness. And the way you receive that is by calling out to him. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And right now where you sit, you can do that by just saying, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. I believe in you. I call on you. Would you be my life? If you need help with that this morning, I'm going to be right here. If you need to join this church today, great. Come talk to me. Some of you may need to follow Christ in baptism and declare that decision that you've made, maybe today or a long time ago. Man, on Father's Day, we're going to have an incredible baptism service. Maybe you need to take the supper before you leave. Maybe you need to bow at these altar steps and just pour your heart out for your grandkids. Whatever you need to do, would you do it? And do it well.